Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820, brings you Faith Alive, inspiring talks from the finest Catholic speakers. Today from Blessed Sacrament Parish in Newark, Ohio, their Lenten Parish Mission, featuring Franciscan Friar Father Dave Pavanka, TOR. Today, part one of the three-part parish mission. Enjoy!
Well, I want to thank Father Wilson for the invitation, and thank you for coming. It's hopefully a blessing for you and your parish, but it's always nice to look out and see that somebody actually comes. So that's great. Why don't we open up with a prayer, and then we'll go from there. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just I invite you for a moment, in your own mind and your heart, just to call to mind why it is that you come. Why you come tonight. The reality is, I think sometimes we come to parish missions or we come to things like this and we hope the preacher does a good job, which is fair. But the reality is so much of it has to do with you and with the Lord and you giving God permission and just asking him to open your heart and your mind. So I'm just going to ask you to do that, that you would pray that whatever God has for you tonight, you would experience. Lord, we pray that you would be present with your Holy Spirit. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen. And before we get officially started, Father Wilson and I spent a few minutes this morning trying to work on the sound system to making sure it's okay. So can everybody hear pretty well in the back? Yeah, you can? Okay. Do me a favor, and some people will do this and some people won't. If you can't hear sometime during it, wave your hand. I mean, one of the things that frustrates me is to be somewhere and not being able to hear. So if something's going on and you're not hearing, the sound isn't good, just wave your hand and Father will miraculously fix it. Amen? Amen. Amen. Okay, it seems to me very fitting to begin as we begin every parish mission. Knock, knock. The Holy Spirit. And that's the problem. I mean, honestly, is in many ways that I think the Holy Spirit is the forgotten person of the Trinity. We have this basic understanding of who the Father is, and we're going to talk a little bit about that. We understand who Jesus is and what he's done for us, and we're going to talk about that. But the idea of the Holy Spirit and the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church and the Holy Spirit in our own life, we're not as clear about. We know that it has something to do with confirmation. We're pretty sure that there's some relationship with confirmation and the Holy Spirit. And as Father mentioned, actually, that's what I was writing on this afternoon, is the confirmation and the Holy Spirit and how these two things come together. So we know something about that. But if that's all we know about the Holy Spirit, I suggest that God wants to do something different for us. Amen? It's really cool. The fact that we come here in your church is just beautiful. I was able to see some photos of what it looked like before. It's not that it wasn't beautiful, but it's more beautiful now. Amen? Well, the Lord wants to do the same thing in our own heart. It's not like anybody coming here isn't beautiful, but God wants to do something more beautiful in us. Amen? And that's really why I wrote the book. I wrote the book called The Breath of God. And I'll talk a little bit more on Wednesday night just about this idea of the breath, but it was actually in the first reading yesterday. If we recall, the Lord takes Adam to himself, and the scripture says he breathes life into Adam. Huh? That's with the Holy Spirit. The breath of God is the ruah. It's the Hebrew word for the breath of God, the Spirit. Huh? God breathes life into Adam. I want him to do the same thing for us. Amen? That's also why I did a series called The Wild Goose. Has anybody seen some of the wild goose? And some of you are like, the what? Exactly. Okay. So the wild goose is, I wrote the book, The Breath of God, and I wanted to do something visually because there are some people who prefer to watch something than read something. I would actually be one of those persons, all right? So what the wild goose is, it's a 14-part series on the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the fruits of the Holy Spirit, all sacraments, all this kind of thing. The wild goose is the term that of the Holy Spirit that the ancient Celts would use. You know, you've got a beautiful image of the dove there, which is obviously an image of the Holy Spirit, but the Celts chose to use an image of the Holy Spirit as a wild goose. One of the things we want to do with the Holy Spirit is we want to control it. We like the idea of like a little fire. The Holy Spirit is the fire. We like the idea of the Holy Spirit as a fire as long as it's a candle. But if it's this raging fire, that freaks us out. And the first thing we want to do is we want to control it. Amen? Well, the Celts said you can't control the Holy Spirit. So they would call it the wild goose. So that's what that video series is. Now, let me say one word about that. And then we'll move on. You can buy the DVD series in the back. And this is a great promotion. But you can get everything free, okay? We raised money for it beforehand so that anybody who wants to get the wild goose for free can get it free. It's all online. The study guides are online. Everything is free. Now, some people want DVDs, so those don't cost, those cost us to create them, so you have to buy those. But I would hate for somebody to go and buy that and then find out, gee, everything's available on free online. Thanks a lot, Father. So you want to buy it? Great. But you can get everything free. Amen? So, what do we expect? What do we expect? When we go home Wednesday evening and our parish mission is over, what do we expect to have happened in us? Do we really expect our life to be different? I think oftentimes, if we're honest, we don't expect much of God, and that's exactly what we get. It's like God, we put God in this little box, and we don't really expect him to do anything amazing. And I think God wants to do things amazing. The reason we don't see God do great things, I think honestly, is because we don't ask God to do great things. We come to Mass, which is great, but even there, we don't expect him really to change us. We go to Mass because we want to, and we get light, but do we really expect to be changed? As this church has been, I mean, the beauty that's happened here, do we expect that to happen in our own life? I think we don't expect much, so we don't get much. My oldest brother, I get to walk around, I get to go around and tell people about my oldest brother, because he did everything wrong, all right? I was the golden child, he was not the golden. Actually, I was telling the service this morning, there are five boys in my family. I am not the one that anybody expected to be the priest, all right? So there's still hope, huh? But my older brother, I'll tell stories about him throughout the week, but he got involved in drugs and alcohol and all that kind of thing. It was really distant from the church. Ended up getting married, had three kids. None of their kids were baptized. His wife had been married before, so they weren't married in the church. Just a long story. And I prayed for many, many years that God would do something to bring my brother back. Through a long story, he ends up coming actually to my ordination. And at my ordination, is really, really touched by the Lord. And literally, his life changes from that weekend. His wife goes back, and she gets an annulment, and she and her three kids go through the RCIA program. And I go out, and I baptize all the kids. I mean, it was phenomenal. But Jim thinks that he gets to go to heaven just because I'm a priest. So he says, Dave, I'm just going to grab onto your cord and you're just going to take me up there. I said, it's not that easy. But Jim's wife, Jeannie, just a great gal. But it was, I remember, it was his 40th birthday. It was the year of Jubilee. So it was 2000. And we were having Mass to celebrate my brother's birthday. Now, Jeannie had only been Catholic at this time less than a year. So she doesn't know how to pray like we know how to pray. Amen? And by that, she makes silly prayers. Here's an example. I said to my family, I said, in this year of Jubilee, ask God for anything. Just ask him for anything. And Jeannie, just kind of in the quiet of her heart, prayed, Lord, do something to change my world. Now, we know not to pray like that, right? Because God's going to change our world, huh? But she didn't know any better, so she just prayed, do something to change my world. So I get an email from her about two or three months later. And she says, Dave, in the Mass, you said to ask God for anything. And she said, I asked God to change my world. She says, Dave, I'm pregnant. She says, I'm 45 years old. I'm too old to have a baby. They already have three kids. The youngest one at that time was 12 or 13. She said, I'm too tired. I'm too old. We don't have enough money. She gave this long list on why it was not a good idea. And then she says, and yet I know that this is God answering my prayer to do something to change my world. So about maybe 6 or 8 weeks after that, I got an email from my brother. It was three words, Dave, twins, Jim. So, what do you expect this week? Don't blame anything on me, okay? Let's give God permission to do something great. And honestly, I don't know what that would look like. I don't know your story. I don't know what's going on. But I think God wants to do something great in us if we let him. Amen? I think once we begin to engage and experience the Holy Spirit, an image that I use is, has anyone been snorkeling before? Snorkeling in the ocean? It's phenomenal, all right? You walk up to the ocean and just you look out and the ocean itself is beautiful. But you put on the snorkel and the mask and you look under the ocean and there's a whole new world there. I mean, different animals and plants and colors. And it's this world that's always there. You just can't see it unless you put on a snorkel and a mask. And I think it's the same way with the Holy Spirit, is that once we begin to develop a relationship with the Spirit of God, we begin to see a whole new world that's been there all along. It's just we didn't have the ability to see it. We didn't have what we needed to be able to see it. So I think that that's what the Lord wants us to be able to do, to be able to allow the Spirit of God so that we can see differently. Pope Francis said in the letter that he wrote to us, to the church, on the beginning of Lent this year. He closes the letter and he says, "May the Holy Spirit lead us on a true journey of conversion." And I think in many ways that's what our mission is about. It is just that, allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us on a journey of conversion. Now, conversion isn't something that merely happens once. We as Catholics believe that conversion is a process. That some people may say, you know, I was converted on this day. We tend to think that it's, as the Holy Father says, it's a journey of conversion, that we can always experience more conversion. He goes on to say, may the Holy Spirit lead us on a true journey of conversion so that we can rediscover the gift of God, so that we may be purified from sin that binds us and serve Christ who is present in our brothers and sisters. So I think that's what I would like, is to really allow the Holy Spirit to lead us this weekend, or this week, experience a greater conversion, encounter Jesus, and come to a deeper understanding of who God is. Amen? Amen? The first thing Pope Francis says about the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit's greatest gift is what? The Spirit himself. The Spirit himself. We have a tendency at times to look at gifts, and that's important, and we'll spend some time doing that. But this is really remarkable. What God does is God gives himself to us. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit that he doesn't merely give us, okay, here's a gift, and I'm going to give you this. He literally gives himself to us. And that we receive that first in baptism. But oftentimes we experience and we're filled with the Holy Spirit at baptism, but in some ways it lays dormant in us, huh? It lays dormant and it needs to be woken up. And my prayer, my hope is that that's what takes place in this mission, is that that Spirit begins to kind of move in us and it begins to woken up. Rarely am I going to quote a Dominican, but I feel comfortable here, so I'm going to quote a Dominican. He was actually Aquinas. Aquinas would say that the Spirit can be given to us in baptism, but it's asleep and it needs to be awoken. So that's my prayer. Is that this week the gift of the Spirit, which is the Spirit himself, might be awoken in each one of us. Amen? So I don't know if you're taking notes or not. It's whatever. I think this is actually being recorded. So I hope I don't say anything too ridiculous. The day I turned 40, I got a headache halfway into the day, and I needed to look at the bottle to see how many aspirin I should take, and I couldn't see the bottle anymore. So literally, I had like 4 good hours. Okay, Romans 5:5. It says, "Because the love of God has been poured forth into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given us." So the greatest gift is the Spirit himself. But what the Spirit does is it pours forth the love of God into our hearts. Just imagine that scene for a second. This idea of the Spirit of God, you know, we've been given the Spirit of God, and the Spirit pours forth the love of God in our hearts. An image that I use when I do the Wild Goose is we do the filming there at the Niagara Falls. Just this idea of the Spirit. The Spirit isn't poured forth like this, you know, this little thing. It's going to just, we're going to get just a little I'm not going to pour water on your floor, Father, so don't worry, all right? It's the Spirit of God that is poured forth. I love in the scripture, it says that the Lord does not ration his Holy Spirit. Huh? The Lord doesn't ration. So the love of God is poured forth into our hearts. Just imagine that for a second. Imagine yourself and the Lord before you in pouring forth his love into our hearts. Because it's always the starting point that the Lord reveals himself to us, and he reveals himself to us as love. The scriptures remind us, Father Cantalamessa, the papal preacher, says that if we were to take all of the scriptures and narrow it down to three words, it would be that God is love. Is there anybody here who has never heard that God loved you before? Anyone? No, we've all heard that before. Amen? I believe that 90% of what Father and I do as priests is we remind people things that they already know. Huh? It's like, yeah, I mean, we all know that, but there's something about that that we've heard it before, and it just kind of goes one ear in ear and out the other. But we need to be able to sit and pray and reflect with the fact of the reality that the love of God has been poured forth into my heart, and that makes everything different. But we've heard it so many times that, like, I've spent most of my adult life out east. So one of my nieces was born, and I came back, and I saw her when she was a baby and then left and came back, and she was maybe 2 or 3 years old. And she didn't know who I was. So she was kind of cautious, and I would come up, and I'd want to give her a big hug, and she's like, I don't know, you creeper. And she just kind of stayed away from me. But she would hug my other nephews, and I would say, listen, if you saw me, if you knew me, you would like me. You really will. So we just kind of wrestled back and forth, and I just wanted her to, I don't know. So one of the days I was putting her in her little car seat. First off, car seats were not made for celibate men. They just were not, all right? So I'm trying to figure this out, and does the clip go around here? And it went around, and I put it around, and I had wrapped it around her neck, and I'm almost positive that's not what it's supposed to be like, so I didn't do it. And so I'm kind of leaning in, putting on this car seat, and my niece is just looking at me like, you are so pathetic, all right? And she just looks to me, so our faces are about this far apart, and she says, I love you, Uncle Dave. Yeah, exactly. I mean, I would be a horrible father, because at that moment I would say, what do you want? Anything, anything you want, you know? But there's something about hearing that, huh? There's something about hearing that, and yet when we speak of the Lord, it's like, well, I've heard this before. I mean, let's get to the next point, that thing that, it's always the beginning point, is the love of God is poured forth into our heart, and the way that happens is through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not just me imagining, it's not me clicking my heels saying, I'm in love, God, I'm loved by God, I'm loved by God, I'm loved by God. It's none of that. It's the Spirit of God which opens up our heart and pours forth his love into that heart, and he can change hardness of heart, and he can change fear, and he can change hurt, and he can change lack of forgiveness. The love of God radically changes everything. Amen? But we get tired of hearing it for some reason. I remember one time I was outside, I was living in Washington, D.C. for a number of years, and was helping out at a parish outside in a little town called Reston, Virginia. And I was praying before Mass, and I was saying, you know, Lord, what do you want me to preach on? And I sensed the Lord saying, tell them that I love them. And it's like, everybody knows that. Seriously, let me tell them something they've never heard before. He's like, yeah, that's going to happen, all right? So I just kind of prayed, and I just sensed the Lord. I mean, the Lord's love is different. That the Lord doesn't choose to love us, huh? He doesn't, I mean, it's actually heresy to say God chooses to love. All God can do is love. It's in his nature to love, all right? God cannot love more. He can't love me more just because I'm a priest, although I think he should. All right? Seriously, if you have nothing else to be grateful for, be grateful that I'm not God. All right? Because if I was God, I would be a mean God. I would be a vengeful God. I would like groveling. There would be more groveling. And I would like me more. Because look at this. I mean, why not? But he doesn't. He doesn't. And that's important for us to understand that there is nothing that we can do that can cause God to love me more or less. And that's hard for us sometimes. We feel like, particularly I think as men, we struggle that we need to earn it. If I do a better job, that I can earn this. Can't. Can't be earned. Can't be lost. Can't be won. Can't be manipulated. All God can do is love. Well, in this parish, I was telling the people that. And after Mass, I was, you know, just greeting people. And I noticed this lady off to the side, and she was approaching, and she was crying. And it's like, oh, good. Yeah, you touch somebody, huh? So She comes up to me and she points at me. She puts her finger in my face. And she says, "You're wrong." I said, "I'm sorry." She says, "You're wrong. He could never love me." And she walks out of the church. Imagine if you'd never heard it before. You know, I had an opportunity to get just maybe a glimpse of what that would be like. For the last many years, I've had the opportunity to go to China and do ministry and work in China. Now, I don't go dressed as a priest, I just go incognito, and I'm able to do ministry there. And this one woman I met, her name was Teresa, and Teresa just shared her story with me. When she was, her whole life, she was told that there wasn't a God. You know, she was an only child, as are most children in China. Her parents told her there was no God. Her government told her there was no God. Her school told her there was no God. I mean, God wasn't a part of the horizon for her. And I think for most of us, that's just really foreign. That I went for a walk this afternoon. I don't know how many churches there are on this main street down here. I mean, they're everywhere, huh? But it's just part of our culture. But that was not hers. And she was raised in a small village, and there was no signs of God. And well, when she was in high school, she was asking a question, what is the purpose and meaning of life? Which is, in my opinion, a pretty big question for a kid in high school. You know, I was wondering who's going to throw for Notre Dame this year, and she's asking questions like the purpose and meaning of life. Well, she decides when she goes into university to study art, thinking that you can look at a beautiful piece of art and it can move you. It kind of resonates, something in your soul that art can move. And she figured that maybe art could give her purpose and meaning. Well, she tells a story that she was looking at this piece of art one day, and she looked at this piece, and she heard in her mind, art cannot give purpose, art cannot give meaning, and art cannot feed the poor. To which she was like, where did that come from? Well, she was going to university in a large city, and she was walking down the street, and she walked by a church. It was a Catholic church, and she'd never walked in a Catholic church before, but as she tells the story, she felt this pull to walk into the church. And she walks into the church, and written in huge characters on the side of the wall was, God is love. Now, we look at that probably quite differently than she looked at it. The first word that she got stuck with was the word God. I mean, she'd been told her whole life there wasn't a God. She didn't know anything about Jesus. She didn't know anything that Jesus had done for her. None of that didn't resonate at all, but she just looked and focused in on that word, God. I mean, is it possible that there is, in fact, a God? That her whole life she'd been lied to? That everybody around her, everyone associated with her, had lied to her? Is it possible that maybe there is a God? And if there is it possible that God is love? She said, if that's true, then that's what's going to give my life purpose and meaning. She makes an appointment with a priest and was baptized less than a year later. Such is the love of God that's been poured forth into our hearts. That is personal, that is intimate, that is satisfying, that changes everything. I love in 1 John, it says, the perfect love casts out all fear. It's not my perfect love that casts out all fear. Rather, it's his perfect love. And yet, oftentimes, I don't think we believe this, and in many reasons, many respects, I don't think we believe this because we don't think we're lovable. You know, on one level, maybe we can believe, okay, God is love, okay, fine, but not me. As if there's something so great about how bad we are, about how wrong we are, that we're not lovable. Huh? There's a musician by the name of Rich Mullins. He had a great line. He says, God loves everybody. That just shows that he has poor taste. But this sense that, okay, God is love, but more than that, and this is fundamental Catholic theology, it states that I am lovable, that I have value and beauty and worth and goodness. So we take a look at Romans 8, verses 14 and 16. It says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So maybe just to sit with that for a second, that again, the focus is being led by the Spirit and having the Holy Spirit animate our life. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. And this is key, guys, by the fact that the Holy Spirit is poured forth into our heart, and the Holy Spirit leads us, we come to understand that we're children of God, that God is our Father and we are His children. Paul goes on to say that you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received a spirit of adoption through which you cry out, Abba, Father. So the Holy Spirit comes upon us and we come to understand that we're children. And Paul makes this analogy that we haven't received a spirit of slavery. Well, imagine how a slave approaches his master with fear and anxiety. And you want to make sure you please him. And you don't want to do anything that makes the master mad. And the slave is constantly living in fear and anxiety. And I wonder how the master is feeling today. I'm not going to ask today because he may be bad. And I don't want to be... I mean, Paul says that is not the type of spirit we've received. He goes on to say that the Gentiles, the Greeks, that's their understanding of God, that the idea of God is this power that one has to appease and don't make him mad, and if you make him mad, you're going to be punished. And Paul says, that's not the kind of spirit that we've received. Rather, we've received a spirit which causes us to cry out, Abba. The Spirit comes upon us, and we cry out, Abba. I mean, just think about that image of crying out. It's not like we have to think about it. We cry out, Abba. Growing up, I had two favorite football teams in the pros. Notre Dame, just the only team. The Minnesota Vikings and the Denver Broncos. Okay? So for those of you who know, that would have made me, going into the mid-1990s, 0-8 in Super Bowls. Huh? If I would have been a Buffalo Bill fan, there was no way I would have survived. Huh? Well, I remember I'd been ordained a year when Denver finally won the Super Bowl by beating the Green Bay Packers. All right. I think I scandalized the friars that I live with because I literally jumped up on the table and started cheering. They're like, you never should have been ordained, huh? I mean, we all know what it is, this sense of crying out. Pope Francis says that we cry out when our team makes a goal or scores. But do we cry out for God? We cry out, Abba. And when you cry out, you don't think about what you're crying out. It's just, I didn't have to say, okay, what am I going to do? I'm going to jump up and I'm going to go, hooray. We don't think about that. If you want to know what that looks like and you're feeling melancholic, go online, go to YouTube and Google GIs coming home. Huh? And you watch these little kids and their father's coming home off the ship or off the plane or something like that. And the little guy hasn't seen his dad or her dad for weeks, months, and years. And the little girl runs up, and the mother doesn't say, okay, when you go see your dad, I want you to yell out, Daddy. Nobody has to tell her to do that because she knows that's what she's going to scream because her daddy's home. And she raises her hand, and she cries out, Daddy. Abba. This is uniquely Christian. Anybody say that all the religions are the same? That simply isn't true. This idea of God as Daddy, of which we're familiar because we've heard it since we were little, was scandalous in Jesus' time. I mean, the idea of God as Father is mentioned a couple of times in the Old Testament, but never as Daddy. That's just way too personal. That's too intimate. In fact, it's one of the things that gets Jesus in trouble, is he continually calls God Daddy. I mean, one of the Christian revelations is that we have a God who is our Father, a God who is our Daddy. I had an opportunity a number of years ago, and I was in the Holy Land, and it was actually the first time I was there, and I was just looking around in Jerusalem, the old quarter, and I was in the Muslim quarter, and I ended up having this conversation with this Muslim gentleman. I'm from a small town in Colorado. There were no Muslims in my town. I had never had any engagement or interaction with them. We had a great conversation. It was just really you know, I was learning more about him. He was talking to me as a friar, learning more about me. It was great. And the next day I was walking by and he saw me again and he called me. He said, Father. So I went and we began to talk more. And it was just really cool. Until I mentioned God as Father. I don't even remember exactly how I said it. But he said, no. He said, God is many things, but he is not Father. This is Christian revelation that Jesus reveals to us God who is Father. Father, you know, this image, not a master and slave, but a father and daughter. Not just a father and daughter, but a daddy and daughter. He says, we do not approach God as a slave, rather we approach God as Abba. And you just have this image of the little girl running home from school and jumping in her daddy's lap and the paper going flying. And that's how we approach God, huh? With this intimacy, with this closeness, with this, I know my daddy wants to see me because I'm home and the whole world is going to stop him because I'm home. I also know that that's not everybody's experience of Father. But it is what the Lord desires our experience of Father to be. And only the Holy Spirit can do that, huh? Because for many people, the idea of Father, because of lots of reasons, and we're going to pray tomorrow night that the Lord would heal some of that, but for lots of reasons, their image of God or Father is not what it ought to be. But that's where the Spirit comes on, and he heals, and he changes, and he restores. Amen? I remember dealing with this kid in Minnesota, and I was just talking about that, God is Father. And he pulled me aside afterwards. He said, you know, Father Dave, I have never done anything with my father. Just he and I, we have never done anything on our own. He said, one day we were going to go hunting ducks and we had put the weapons in the car and all that. And it began to rain. And my dad said, well, we'll do it later. And I'm still waiting. And you talked to me about God as Father. He said, that's not a father I want. And that's where the Spirit comes in, and it reveals to us that God, our Heavenly Father, is Daddy who sees and notices us. Amen? And that is where the end of this text is so important. Is that Paul is writing to the Romans, and he says that you've received a spirit of adoption. And I found myself thinking and reflecting and praying on that. Well, why did Paul say the spirit of, writing to the Romans, why does he say a spirit of adoption? I mean, I have a fondness for adoption. My father was adopted, so I'm grateful for that. But why adoption? Why not just you receive a spirit of sonship or a spirit of, why a spirit of adoption? I mean, it's like when my mom and dad had me, they were basically stuck with me. Amen? I mean, I think it was a pretty good deal. It worked out okay, but they were stuck with me. And that was the case was not the case in Roman law. Is Roman law, if you had a child, and there was anything about that child that wasn't the way you wanted it, you could abandon that child. If you had a girl and you wanted a boy, you could abandon the child, according to Roman law. If the child was born and it had some kind of birth defect, you could abandon, without reason, without cause, you could abandon that child. So my mom and dad were stuck with me, but that wasn't the case in Roman law. And that's why when Paul says is that you have received a spirit of adoption, it makes this such a profound statement, because you could not do that if you adopted a child. The thought was is that if you adopted the child, you knew what you were getting, all right? You had a child. There were many children, and you choose this one. So if you adopt that child, you know what you're getting, you know, with the struggles, with the difficulties, with the warts, with whatever it is. You adopt that child. You can never abandon that child. You can abandon a birth child, but you cannot abandon an adopted child, because you chose that child, knowing everything about them, and you still choose that child. So when Paul says that you've received a spirit of adoption, what he's saying is that the Lord knows everything about us. Everything. He knows my brokenness. He knows my stupidity. He knows the things that I do, my foibles, my good, my gifts, and all of that. God knows everything about me, and he still chooses me. It says, Dave, you are my son, and I delight in you. And he knows everything about me. I love one of the lines of St. Francis. St. Francis says, what we are before God is what we are and nothing else. That Francis would stand before the Lord and he would allow the Lord to look at him and he realized that the Lord delighted in him. In the midst of his brokenness and his sinfulness and all that, the Lord looks upon him and chooses him. Amen? We take a look at in the scriptures when God chooses David. Bring in all the other sons. Nope, not this one, not this one, not this one. And finally, he chooses David. He said David had a man after his own heart. But what do we know about David? God chooses him, not this one, not this. This is the one I want. And what do we know about David? He's eventually going to commit adultery. He's going to have the man of the wife killed, so to try to cover up his sin. I mean, God chooses David. Do you think this was a surprise to him? It's like, oh my gosh, that was a huge mistake. I mean, that was actually my prayer the morning I was ordained. It's like, Lord, just don't let me screw up, all right? Because I know me, all right? I have a tendency to mess up. Don't let me. Do you think God knew when he chose me? Do you think God knew when he chose David? He knew everything about him, and he still chooses him. And he knows everything about you. He knows all of the stupid things that we're going to do. And he still chooses. Why? Because I'm his son. Because he's my father. In the spirit of adoption says that no matter what, the Lord will never abandon me. That there is in that created a relationship that the Lord will never abandon me. He will never turn away. He will never walk away. But oftentimes we walk away. Sometimes we have a hard time believing this, believing that God is love, believing that I am loved, believing that God chooses me, believing that God wants me. And oftentimes the reason is because of the stupid things. It's like, Father, you don't know what I've done, huh? You're right, but I could probably imagine. I've been doing this long enough. My suspicion is I've heard it all, I think. Again, the Spirit leads us to this. John 16, verse 8. It says, Jesus' departure. He says, I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you, but now I'm going to the one who sent me. But I tell you the truth, it is better for you that I go, which I would question. It's like, really, Lord, is it really better? I'm not so sure it is. For if I do not go, the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes to you, he will convict the world in regards to sin, and righteousness and condemnation. Sin, because they do not believe in me. I think, honestly, that's oftentimes the reason that we can't believe this. We can't believe that God is love. We can't believe that we are loved. We can't believe that we're chosen. We can't believe that we're God's beloved. Because what we think about oftentimes is the things, the sins that we've done. And we can't imagine that God would still choose me. So, moment of truth, okay? Anyone ever got a speeding ticket? Come on, we're among friends. Very good, Father. Okay, since we're so, you know, has anybody ever gotten two in one day? Other than me. And those of you who are judging, there is confessions later. Now, I've never had been pulled over by the police where the police come up to me and they're just kind of crying. It's like, oh, you know, it's never happened to me. Now, and you know who you are. Some of you have gotten out of a ticket by crying, right? Cop comes up, it's like, oh. So again, if I was God, there's a special place in purgatory for you. I'm not saying you're not going to go to heaven, but there is a special place in purgatory saved for you. Remember, I was in Ohio, and my nephew, I was driving with my nephew, and he hadn't received First Communion yet, so it was maybe six. And I'm just driving, and he says, Uncle Dave, go faster. It's like, Jacob, why should I go? Just go faster, Uncle Dave. I said, well, Jacob, why do you want me to go faster? And he says, well, if mommy gets pulled over because she goes too fast, she gets a ticket. And I said, well, I mean, Jacob, why would you want me to get a ticket? And he says, well, Uncle Dave, you're going to need a ticket to get on the airplane to come home. It's adorable. So I explained to him, I said, no, Jacob, it's a different kind of ticket. And I explained to him. And he looks at me and he goes, it was a joke. I said, oh, very good. It was a joke, huh? I've never had a police officer pull me over crying. I mean, you know, I can't believe you would speed. Why would you do that? I mean, it never happens. Why? Because it's not personal. I just broke the law. It's not his law. It's not like I did anything to him. I just broke a law. And I think actually we do the same thing with God. Is that oftentimes we make sin, it's this law that we break. It's nothing really personal. It's just I broke a law. I mean, some of us are willing to actually turn ourselves in. I mean, we'll go and we'll turn ourselves in and we pay our penance, huh? We pay our fine, and we go on our way. It's not personal. The only problem is it's always personal. The nature of sin is personal. I mean, we can't look at this cross and understand and recognize that sin is personal. And what John tells us in the scripture is Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will come and it will convict us of our sins. Because in many ways, we don't even know. And this is how we know that the Holy Spirit is convicting us, because we recognize our sin and we come to, and this sounds paradoxical, but we recognize our sin and we come to understand that God loves us. It's the difference between Jesus who convicts, the Spirit who convicts, and the evil one who condemns, all right? The evil one wants us to look at our sin and see how bad we are and how horrible we are, and God couldn't possibly love us, and you're such a sinner, and that's what the evil one does this, and he condemns us. But the Spirit of God convicts us in order to convert us, not to condemn us. And that was the thing that St. Francis found so remarkable, that he was in a cave north of Assisi and he was sitting there and he came to understand his sinfulness. And for Francis, sin was ignoring God. It's just, I don't have time for you. I want everything else and I want this all. I just don't want you, huh? And that was sin for Francis. And Francis in this cave realizes the nature of his sin, the personal nature of his sin, that Jesus suffered and died. The scripture says upon him, the guilt of us all was placed on him. And Francis understood his sinfulness, but he also understood the reality that God loved him in the midst of that. That it wasn't condemnation. I mean, that we find that when we recognize our sin, then this is grace, is that our God is also the one who's ultimately going to judge. And he is also our Savior. We have to come to this place where we allow the Spirit of God to show us our sin so that we can be made new. Amen? So that we can be made new. I had an opportunity when I was, for my 10th anniversary, I wanted to do something to thank the Lord for, 10th anniversary of ordination, wanted to do something to thank the Lord for letting me be a priest. I love being a priest. So what I decided to do is I decided to walk the Camino de Santiago. So it's a pilgrimage site, an ancient pilgrimage site in Spain. So I started walking in southern France, and I walked 500 miles, 800 kilometers, because it sounds longer, and we really don't know how kilometers are. All right, 800 kilometers, just honestly to be able to thank the Lord for letting me be a priest. And I walked about 17 miles a day for 30 days. And when you have an opportunity to do that, when you're walking hour after hour, day after day, you have an opportunity to think a lot, and you learn a lot. You realize things that you weren't aware of. In one of the particular days, what I really came to understand is that men and women are different. Just one amen somewhere. Anyone? Amen. Amen. Now, you might think, you don't have to walk across Spain to figure that out, Father. Well, the place that I really came to understand this was at the end of each day, what you would do is you would shower and then you would clean your clothes. So I would take a shower and then I'd put on my clean clothes and then take the dirty clothes. And there was always a wash basin and you would go and you would wash your clothes. I would take the soap that I had just showered with and wash my clothes. The process for me took about 90 seconds to be able to wash my clothes, okay? So I step back, and then I notice two young gals from Italy. They come up and they begin to wash their clothes. And I was awed by this whole thing. The first thing they did is they washed the wash basin, which in my mind didn't make a lot of sense. It's a wash basin. Why do you have to wash the wash basin? And then I realized I was the one who used it before them. So that might be why they felt the need to wash the wash basin. So they go this, they wash it out, and then they fill it up. And they had this special soap that they use. And they put it in the water, and they get it all sudsy and all that. And then they look like a jackhammer, and they're going like that. And I'm sitting back. I'm like halfway through a rosary now. And they're still like, and they're like this. And I'm about a third of the way through a bottle of wine as well, because he had wine every night. And they're like, I'm going, I've walked all day, I'm exhausted, I'm getting more tired just watching them. And then they do this thing, they start rubbing the clothes like this, and then they look at it and they're rubbing, and smoke is coming up as they're rubbing this, and it's like, what are you doing? And then they empty out the wash basin and they fill it up apparently for the rinse cycle. All right, which doesn't make any sense at all. And they go through this whole thing. I'm now in my second rosary, second bottle of wine, and they're just like going through this whole thing. I'm just sitting back and watching this. This is remarkable. Are they exhausted at all? I'm exhausted just watching this. I think I've got a pretty good work ethic, and this is just remarkable. So then they empty it out, and then they wring it out, and then they hang it up, and then they step back, and they admire their work. Well, I found myself thinking about this the next day as I was walking, just this process that they were going and how they did it and how I did it. And what I came to realize and understand is that we were actually doing something different, okay? They were washing their clothes to get the clothes clean. Amen? I was washing my clothes so they would not stink. Amen? And brothers, we're okay with that, aren't we? Many a man has grabbed a shirt, sweatshirt, smelled it, said, it's okay, huh? And we're okay with that. And as I continued to walk, what I realized is I think sometimes we do the same thing with confession. Is the main reason we go to confession is we don't want to stink. Now, that's not a bad thing. If the only reason I go to confession is because I don't want to stink, that's still not a bad thing. It's going and it's trying to deal with that. But honestly, if that's the reason we go, it's usually basically just about us. I don't like the way I feel. I don't like the way I smell. I don't like the way it's about me. There's something different between going to confession because we don't like the way we smell, we don't want to stink, and going to confession because we want to be clean. Or just look at this church. We want to be new. It's the difference between bless me, Father, for I have sinned, blah, 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 and allowing the Holy Spirit to convict me of my sin. And we know that it's the Lord convicting us because it leads us to Jesus. And we walk in, it's like, bless me, Father, for I have broken God's heart. I've not merely broken a law. Rather, I've broken the heart of the one who loves me and has poured himself out for me. I mean, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. Not merely something that happens in baptism, but the Spirit that reveals God's love to us. The Spirit that reveals that we are sons and daughters of God and that we can cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit that shows us our sin so that we can know mercy. Amen? Amen. Okay, do me a favor. Just close your eyes. Take a breath. Pope Francis reminds us that the Lord never tires of forgiving us. He says that we tire of asking, but the Lord never tires of forgiving us. Pope Francis goes on to say, you can follow 1,000 catechism courses, 1,000 spirituality courses, 1,000 yoga or Zen courses, and all of these things, but none of these will be able to give you the freedom as a child of God. Only the Holy Spirit can prompt your heart to say, Father. Only the Holy Spirit can open your heart to love. Just take a second and ask for that. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would reveal love to us. That we could know your love and we can know your mercy. That we can know, Lord, that you know everything about us. our weakness, our brokenness, our dreams, our hopes, our fears, our sinfulness, and you still choose us. You still call us by name. Just for a moment, sometimes at parish missions or retreats or something, we can hear lots of things and it's kind of like this. We get overwhelmed. So just for a second, ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, what's the one thing or the two things you want me to hear tonight? Just say, come, Holy Spirit. What do you want us to hear? What do you want us to know? Mother Mary, you who are the spouse of the Holy Spirit, that you would intercede for us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. The Lord be with you. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Faith Alive is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. You've been listening to Franciscan Friar Father Dave Pavanka, TOR, speaking at the Blessed Sacrament Parish Mission in Newark, Ohio. Today was part one. We'll be back tomorrow with part two of the three-part parish mission. To round out our time today, we're going to hear selections from the Benedictines of Mary, Queen of Apostles CD entitled Lent at Ephesus. Enjoy. Thanks for being with us. God bless and have a great day.